Good morning, everyone. So we are in what is called the season of Lent. It's a time period before Holy Week, and it's a time to prepare for Holy Week, which is, such a, I don't want to use appropriate but words, but it's a bizarre week. We have the lowest of lows with the death of Christ, dashed hope and expectation, or the sense of it, in his followers, and then the ultimate in celebration and victory and joy at the resurrection. And I want to take this week and next week, as we prepare for Holy Week, to just reflect on a few themes. And this morning, what I wanted to reflect on is understanding more of what drove Jesus. We can talk about, and we will, the facts, the events, what it means, what took place with Jesus going to the cross and our place, and the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead. But with this morning, I want to take a pause and look at the heart of God so we can understand a little more who God is. Who is this God who died for us? To understand his deep, deep love for us. And to try to get an accurate biblical picture of that. So first, I would just like to have you reflect to yourself for a moment. We're going to get to what God thinks, but I'm going to start in the exact opposite place, and that's, how do you think about yourself? How do you feel about yourself? Now, we're going to look at two different ways this morning that you may think or feel about yourself. And in our passage this morning, we'll look at two different people and kind of their reactions. But I also want to understand that there are many other ways that we can think. And I'm just trying to see from the passage two different ways. It doesn't mean this is all comprehensive. You may think and feel differently about yourself. But there may be some of this in how you view yourself. Maybe if you think about yourself and you reflect on yourself, maybe not even out loud to other people, but maybe you don't feel very great about yourself. Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel like you've made a lot of mistakes, or no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to get things right. You know you don't want to, and you shouldn't look at other people, but you see other people and they seem to be doing better in their relationships, in their careers, in their pursuits, and their even walk with God or what they're doing, and you feel badly about yourself. There's a sadness there. Maybe you think and you look at your life and think about yourself and you think you're doing pretty well. You think you've worked hard and you've seen some fruit from that, and that things are going well or have gone well, and there's a sense of contentment. And then possibly, not always, but possibly, if that's the way you're thinking of yourself, that it might be hard to look at other people who maybe haven't worked as hard or aren't finding as much success, or they don't seem as capable, and maybe you don't understand why. If someone would just work harder or do something better, or if they didn't make bad choices and things. And so it's a little bit hard because you look at other folks and there can be this sense of, well, I've done things right and therefore I'm doing well, and others have done things wrong and therefore they're not doing well. Again, I just want to stress, I know these are only two possibilities and maybe two extremes of how we view ourselves, and there may be 100 different ways that we view ourselves. But I think those two can match up with our passage this morning. It's important, I think, for us to recognize how we view ourselves, what our understanding of ourselves are, and to recognize that is formed by thousands of things that have gone on in our lives, right? We are formed by our families. We are formed by our experiences. We are formed by the chemical makeup as God has created us and as he has knit us together. There's thousands of things that go into how we understand ourselves. And I would like for myself, and I pray for all of us, to gain a deeper understanding of how God views us, of what God's heart is towards us. Ultimately, I believe in God as the Creator, as the Lord, that's ultimately what matters. I recognize that just because I understand what God thinks doesn't necessarily mean that I can simply very quickly fix how I feel about myself, maybe, but at least as a guiding light, a guiding principle, I want to understand the heart of God towards us. So I'd like to ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus tells three parables. We're just going to look at one of them. He's in a series parables here, and I just want to look at one of them, which starts in verse 11. But before I do, I just want to give the first three verses of the chapter, because it sets up these parables that Jesus is going to tell. It's going to explain why he's telling these parables. Okay? So I'll read the first three verses of Luke 15, and then we'll go to verse 11 through 32. A very familiar passage, I know. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And now we go to verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is God's word. The setting for this parable and the two other parables, which are similar in theme, are the Pharisees are grumbling. The Pharisees see that there are sinners, tax collectors, that are gathering around Jesus, and he's not sending them away. These are people who are doing bad things. At its kind of lightest level, we might say that they're making bad choices. At its deepest level, these are people who very possibly are doing evil things, doing really, really bad, and possibly enjoying it. And regardless, the people who were religious were looking at them and were grumbling about them. They didn't like the idea of Jesus being with people who were bad in its broadest sense here. And this would have been considered these groups, this kind of called sinners and tax collectors, would have been anyone that the proper society would have looked at and said that they are outcasts, that these are people of ill repute, that these are people you don't want to be with. These are troublemakers and problem people. And the Pharisees are grumbling that Jesus would dare to be with them. And so this is the context in which Jesus speaks this passage, because Jesus wants them and all of us who read these passages now to understand God's heart to the people that are doing bad things, making bad choices, the people who have failed to live up to society's expectations. And this is, you know, this again covers a wide range from people who are in bad situations, because the thought process would have been, if you are poor or have suffered or are sick, it's because you've sinned against God. There was a thought that there was a direct one-to-one correlation there. Up to people who really were hurting other people, doing really bad things. It's a very broad group of people here. And so Jesus tells these parables, and the one we looked at this morning. First, we see the younger son rejects the father in verses 11 through 16. It's a man, a father, he has two sons. The younger one says, give me my inheritance. Now, it's all very complicated. You know, we can look at what would be the expectations for a younger son and all of this, and how much would they get? And I don't think that's Jesus's main point here. It's possible the younger son was owed nothing. Regardless, though, for him to say to his father, I want my inheritance, I want what is yours now, I think if you've heard passages, this passage talked about, you've probably heard it. There is a comparison there of kind of saying, Dad, you know, I wish you were dead. I don't want you anymore, because that would have passed on after the father had passed away, is when the property would have been distributed and the goods been distributed. He's not saying that, the son's not saying that outright here. So I don't want us to read too much into that, but there is a disregard of the younger son for the father, saying, look, I don't want you anymore. I don't want your ways. I don't want to be under you. I don't want to respect you and honor you. I'm off on my own, myself first. Father had every right to say no, and he doesn't. He facilitates for the son the giving of his resources, half of his resources, to the younger son, and the younger son takes off, in effect, literally, I guess, really, rejecting his father. And it says he goes off to a faraway country. He squanders all of his money on reckless living. He makes horrible choices, and he appears to, for a time, enjoy making those choices that are exact opposite of what his father would have called him to be and to do, and the choices his father would have made. We know it was sinful living, as the older brother later on talks about prostitutes that he had spent his money on, and all different types of sinful choices that he made. All is an act of rejecting the Father. And he's now experiencing the problems of that, right? He's poor, he has no food, he has no money. He has to sell himself out, basically, to be essentially a slave, and he's not even making enough money there. Says he's feeding pigs, which would have been an unclean animal, so it's just adding insult to injury for all that he's going through. And he's experiencing the consequences, you could say, of his actions. Well, then we see in verses 17 to 24 that the younger son is going to return to his father's household. There's a beautiful statement here in verse 17. It says, when he, the younger son, came to himself. Somehow here he looks at his circumstances, and he doesn't try to justify his decisions. He doesn't say, you know who I am? I am my father's son. I deserve better than this. No, he looks and says, even the slaves and servants in my father's household are better off than I am. And I think this coming to himself is he realizes that his father is good. That his father's way, and if you could kind of say his household, his kingdom, his rule, is actually good. He's tasted what it's like to not follow his father, to not live in accordance with his father. And he's seen how empty and how terrible it is. The father, I'm sure, throughout his life could have told him all of that, but he didn't believe it. He chose to reject the father as, when we look at this in our relationship with God, we all do. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the son comes to himself, verse 17 says. And he says, it is better to be under my father, even as a servant. And so he humbles himself. And he's going to come back to the father, and he's going to confess. He's not going to demand anything. He's not going to try to justify himself. He's not going to say, you know, Dad, it really wasn't that bad what I did. He just wants to go and place himself in his father's hands, even if it just means that he's now not his father, but his master. Even with all the things he's done, all the bad choices, all of the willful disobedience against all of his father's ways, he still wants to go and put himself into his father's hands. He sees now that that is a beautiful place to be. And then some of those beautiful words here that I just love so much. Verse 20, he, the son, arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I love those words. There we see the heart of God towards those of us who have really messed up, who have really screwed up, who have either made bad choices and rejected and rebelled against God, or who just can't seem to get it together, who feel a sense of failure, of incompetence. God does not, the Father here in this parable, does not respond sitting on the porch, told you so. All right, what did I tell you how bad it was going to be if you made these choices? The actual picture here is of a very undignified older man doing something that would be really frowned upon. Running to his disobedient son to grab him and hug him and kiss him? That is completely undignified. That is dishonorable. It's embarrassing that this father would do that. Doesn't care what it looks like. He has so much love for his son that he can't help but go and run to him, embrace him, kiss him. And it says he has such compassion. He knows in part what it means that his son's coming back, that he's had a change of heart. He's come to himself, that things have gone terribly wrong, and none of that matters. Doesn't say, where's the money? He doesn't say, well, what choices have you made? He loves his son. He loves his child. And the heart of God we see even further now, in that God doesn't say, all right, but you got to pay me back. All right, you're going to be a servant. All right, but we're gonna make some changes around here. He says to his servants, oh, bring a robe, bring a ring, look at his shoes, his feet, oh, bring him some new shoes. Let's celebrate, let's have a party. Why? Because my son, who was dead, is back alive again. And he's so happy. He's so happy. That's God's heart. And so we have this younger son who is left the house, is coming back, but this picture is all taking place outside the house. And the father invites him back into the house, into the family, into home. And then the older son is angry in verses 25 through 32. I think it's really interesting. I think it's intentional here that when we pick up with the older son, he also is outside the house. And in fact, when he finds out what the father's doing, he refuses to go into the house. He stays outside. He's self-isolating himself from the father, from the father's protection and blessing and joy and family and home, that belonging. He's saying, no, this isn't right. And he's very upset because he hasn't gone off. He's done everything right. He's made all good choices. He's stayed with the father. He's worked for the father. He's lived, under the father's rules and household, and he feels like it's just not fair. It's not right that this, my brother, that someone else who has made such horrible choices, has been done such terrible things, is being loved and honored. And so again, like the father did with the younger son, the father now with the older son goes out to him. It's very loving of the father. And it goes out where each of his children are. He could have commanded his older son, come in here, let me set you straight. Let me tell you how I think. But he doesn't. He goes out to the older son. I think, again, showing this compassion that God has for us. He comes to meet us where we are. And the father says to the older son, again, you are loved. I love you. Everything of mine is yours, always has been, always will be. But we need to also see that this person, your younger brother, whom you are grumbling about, as the Pharisees were grumbling about the sinners, that I love him too. And so the invitation is for the older brother to also come into the house, to love his younger brother as the father loves him, just as the father loves the older brother also. There's not even a real rebuke here of the older brother that the father gives. He's sharing his heart, hoping that the older brother, who did things right, would also understand what the father's heart is towards all of us. I believe in this passage we catch, for me, a very, very powerful picture of God's heart for us. How is it that you think about yourself? How do you see yourself? Lots of times we have distorted views of ourselves. Right? I think we all have a profound capacity to deceive ourselves into thinking we're so much worse than we are, or we're so much better than we are. Sometimes we see ourselves correctly. That maybe we really are doing well, and we've done some things well, and we're following God, and sometimes we really do see that we've screwed up, that we're failing. Regardless of how you think about yourself, regardless of how your life actually is, your Heavenly Father loves you. This is why Jesus goes to the cross, because he loves you with all of his heart. And he knows whether you're the older son doing everything right or the younger son doing everything wrong. Both of them, all of us, need a Savior. Jesus loves you, has compassion for you, desires to envelop you, care for you, recognize you, and fully embrace you as his child. And he commits his own life, puts his own life, gives up his own life to enable that. So all who trust in Jesus, who believe in Jesus, are adopted into God's family, get to experience that love that the Father has for us. Our Heavenly Father loves you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've created us and created us in your image. Thank you, Lord, that we're even here this morning to reflect upon who you are and your great love for us, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work within us to help us see through your eyes, to help us to know your great love for us and for those around us. And that you would help us, O God, to trust in you always. Thank you, Father. We praise you and pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.